One of the most exciting things and memorable things is to look forward to a trip, especially after a long school year, a long work schedule. We look forward to these road trips, to sunny vacations, maybe even in March, if it's sunny somewhere, a cruise, a hike through the woods, a bike ride through the country. And we have expectations, we have anticipation. There's certainly excitement. It breaks up the routines, the day in and day out daily grind, and it's something that is wonderful to think about. And even in our free time, we read about journeys and trips. We think about The Lord of the Rings, one of my favorite books and movie cycles. We think about The Hobbit, called An Unexpected Journey. We think about even Indiana Jones is apparently coming out with a fifth installment soon, which is kind of exciting. Books like The Voyage of the Dawn Treader and the Narnia series, Pilgrim's Progress, A Walk to the Celestial City. Abraham sets out in the Bible on a long journey from Mesopotamia. He doesn't know exactly where he's headed to. And of course, Paul is all through the Mediterranean. Well, one of the most dramatic journeys that takes place is the first Palm Sunday journey with Jesus and his disciples. If we could go to the next slide, thank you. Bev read the beautiful passage of Mark 11, and Jesus is on a trek with his disciples to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to celebrate the high holiday of the Passover. It was the most holy, sacred holiday of the Jewish calendar, and they're celebrating freedom when God gives his people liberation from all of their bondage in Egypt. Now, where was Jesus at? Where were his disciples at? Mark 10 says that they have just crossed the Jordan River. And Jesus says to them, it's time to go up to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem. Now, they're actually north of Jerusalem at this point. So why are we going up to Jerusalem when we're already north? So Bible scholars say that Jesus must have been taking a particular road. It was a famous road called the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And it was a tough road, actually. It was a pilgrim road. And it was the preferred road to take on the Passover to get you to the holy city. It's about 18 miles, they say. And it starts 1,000 feet below sea level. We're near the Dead Sea here, which I've been told is one of the lowest places on earth. And it climbs in 18 miles to 2,500 feet above sea level to Mount Zion. This is quite a hike, obviously. And it's not a pleasant terrain. It's dry. It goes through a desert. Apparently, Jericho was an oasis. And so you're talking about miles and miles uphill in the blistering hot. And it was a place of desolation. This is actually where the Good Samaritan finds the wandering traveler who's in dire straits on this road, by the way. Well, if you have this road trip, if you want to think of it as a road trip, a long trek through the desert, uphill, 18 miles, about 3,000 feet in elevation, what are you going to do to pass the time? So the tradition in the Passover was to read from a specific series of psalms. So I'm sure they had conversations, they shared meals, but they were to read from what was called the Hallel Psalms. We get the word hallelujah from this. This is Hallel praise. So Psalms 113 to 118 is kind of like a prep. People will sing and read and chant these psalms. So 113 praises Yahweh for his greatness. The next one praises Yahweh for the Exodus. 115 and 116 are praising God for his deliverance. 117 is the faithfulness to Israel. The culmination of this cycle of Hallel Psalms, as they're praising and getting ready for the Passover, is 118, which is the Messiah's coming. So if we could go to the next slide. If you have your Bibles, and that print may be a little small for some of our eyes, I'm in 118. This is the famous Messianic Psalm, which is They're not just looking back to what has happened in the Exodus many, many years ago. Now they're looking forward to a king who will deliver them from all of their present oppressions. So I'm going to pick up about verse 10 or so in Psalm 118. And this is a back and forth conversation between the king, who they think is the Messiah, and the people of God. So in verse 10, it begins, the king is speaking, the Messiah is speaking. All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord Yahweh, I cut them down. The Messiah to cut down the enemies of God. They surround me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. And it actually says in a few verses after that, he has become, Yahweh has become my salvation. And the word is Yeshua, which is the word for Jesus in Hebrew. The people then answer, and this will be familiar to us from what Bev had read, Lord, save us. Hosanna, Lord, save us. That's what the word means. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine on us. Now watch this. With boughs in hand or branches in hand, join in the festival procession, the Passover procession, up to the horns of the altar. So we had the Messiah speaking that he will subdue the enemies of God, he will cut them down, he will bring deliverance. And in response, the people wave the branches, the boughs, the palms, and they are meant to join in this procession that the Messiah is taking to Jerusalem, which takes them to the top of the temple altar. Now, they had no understanding of the significance of this, but it says that he will take them to the horns of the altar, which means a sacrifice will happen. That's the understanding now. If we could go to the next slide. Now, think about the excitement that they must have had as they are taking their journey, their trek. Everybody's looking forward to the Passover. They're climbing now. So they're climbing and climbing, and the idea is you would reach the apex on the Mount of Olives, which is just a couple of miles from Jerusalem. And you would reach the summit after this long, long, long journey of praise. And you would look out on Jerusalem and the vistas and the holy city, and it would blow you away. So they are going from a desert place, and they're climbing in this journey of praise to this summit of excitement. Jesus is leading them. They have to be thinking, is he the Messiah? Is he the one that is delivering us? Well, what does Jesus do? The first thing he does, the background of this praise and singing, he asks for a colt to be found. Well, that's setting off all kinds of blinkers and flashers in the people's minds. I think a lot of us that grew up in church are familiar with this famous prophecy, but let's just read this. This is what I'm certain that some of the disciples are thinking. Zechariah 9:9 in the Old Testament says very clearly, "Rejoice, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem. Your king comes to you victorious, righteous, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." In the next line, what happens when the king grabs the donkey, rides into Jerusalem? What's supposed to happen? He will proclaim peace to the nations. Why? Because his rule extends from sea to sea to the ends of the earth. Now, again, a hidden clue in here that they're not focusing on is that the blood of the covenant will be poured out so that the prisoners can be free. So now it is true that the colt is a humble animal, the donkey. It's not a war horse. He's not charging into Jerusalem. But this is still a huge symbol from the Old Testament. So Solomon, the greatest king of all of Israel, the most powerful king, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt. It's in, if you'd like to look at it later, it's in 1 Kings 1, verse 33. He rides to be crowned the king of Israel, to sit on the throne of David. And when Jesus asks for a colt to ride in, when they are nearing the city, they're coming down off of the Mount of Olives, this is flashing all kinds of things in the people's minds. So we have a king's welcome. He's riding in on a colt. And if we could go to the next slide. Here are the hosannas. So expectations are high. They are on the tail end of the journey. The anticipations are mounting, and we are at a triumphal entry. They're waving the branches. They're putting the palms down in front of him. They're blessing him, calling on Jesus to save them. That's what Hosanna means, save us. And this is the scene that we celebrate on Palm Sunday. This is the first Palm Sunday. Jesus is receiving a king's greeting. So I'd like to just reiterate what our call to worship passage was in Mark 11. And let me just read the section and think again about what they must have been feeling and all the excitement. So he is on verse 7 of Mark 11. They bring the colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on it. He sits on it. They spread their cloaks on the road. The branches are spread that they had cut in the fields. They're just doing what Psalm 118 had said you should do when the Messiah comes. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're identifying him now as the king. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus enters Jerusalem and he goes to the temple. And this is exactly fulfilling what it sounds like Psalm 118 is calling for. So we're coming off of the Mount of Olives. The crowds are praising Jesus. They're shouting to him that he's the king. He sets them free from their oppression. He's actually going to bring in the kingdom of David, hopefully crush all of their enemies. He will save them. They're blessing him. They're spreading the palms, and this is all a welcome of a king. So yes, the donkey is humble, Jesus is humble, but this is welcoming the Messiah. And they expect him to deliver them from the nations. They expect him to cut down their enemies, to give them a victory. They want a modern-day exodus. And they want a new age of freedom, personally and for the people of God. Now, I was so blessed by the song that Don sang to us. We didn't collaborate in advance. But where does the journey end? The journey ends on a very different road than the disciples ever thought it would. It ended on the Via Dolorosa to a very different high point, not the Temple Mount, but Golgotha. So the pilgrimage was demanding, but it was rewarding. They had the great vistas. But suddenly Jesus turns at the end of the journey, the very end, and he doesn't go to a throne. He doesn't go to a kingdom, a throne of David. The journey leads suddenly to a lonely garden where he is betrayed. And then it turns over to a Roman governor's palace where he is scourged and beaten and whipped. And then it continues on to the street called the Via Dolorosa, the path of pain, the way of suffering, and it leads to Golgotha, the hill of the skull. And the cross had been the destination all along. Now imagine what a shocking, horrifying reversal this must have been. What a horrendous letdown. What a humiliating turn of events. And the crowds leave him. And the disciples scatter in fear and confusion. And he climbs the Via Dolorosa on his own. There is a man that is forced to carry his cross, a foreigner from North Africa named Simon, but his loved ones have gone away. I think we could do the next slide as well. This is the unexpected destination of the journey, the cross on Golgotha. And just to preview what's coming in this Holy Week, we remember that Peter's faith faltered. He denied Jesus. the king is abandoned. He climbs that path of suffering alone. The praises are silenced. It's gone to the point where Jesus calls off from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a cry of pain and abandonment. He was meant to have a crown. The crown is a crown of thorns. He was meant to wield a sword. The sword pierces his side. He was meant to drink a cup of victory, and it is a sponge of vinegar. This made no sense at all to anybody. The Messiah is not supposed to die, especially at the hands of his oppressors. And they did not understand, that he was meant to pour out the blood of the covenant. It was meant to be his blood on the horns of the altar, as both Psalm 118 and Zechariah 9 had predicted. And they couldn't understand that he was meant to be the Passover lamb. He was meant to be the firstborn son whose life was to be offered up in death to bring about the Exodus. They were overwhelmed by their fear and their lostness and their pain. And they could not see these truths because of their fears. And last Sunday was a powerful conversation in the church about fear and losing sight of Jesus and then the confusion that follows. So again, the journey took a turn that was so unexpected. It must have blindsided them. Their expectations are shattered. Their anticipations are blown apart. They're overcome in despair, and they began to listen to fear, who our special music last time said is a liar. Now, the story ends, at least before we get into the Holy Week and the good news of Easter and the wonder of the resurrection and Easter Sunday. We're still before this in the narrative. So my last slide, who is there at the end of this journey? The journey does end at an empty tomb, but it looks like the journey has ended at a cross. Well, there's actually one person that is still at Jesus' side at the end. We know that Mary and John are somewhere in the vicinity because he asks John to look after Mary, but it seems as though most of the others are not there. There's one person at the end of the journey. He didn't follow Jesus on the pilgrimage from Jericho. He didn't sing hosannas. He probably wasn't there laying down palms. He was a criminal. He was a person who had been handed down the worst form of death sentence that the Romans would lay down. We don't know his story, but it had to have been his own journey, had to have been one of defeat and disappointment, because he's being executed on a cross, whatever he has done. Everything is silent. All the praises have stopped. The whole earth is still as the Messiah is suffering. Now, out of the pain and the brokenness of this one failure of a man who had led a very broken life, this man looks over at Jesus, and miraculously he sees a king suffering beside him. And here's the words of faith that he gives. So this is Luke 23:39-43. This is the final pilgrim that's side by side with Jesus at the end. So we have a notice hanging above the cross saying, "This is the King of the Jews." And they begin to mock Jesus. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself." Remember, Hosanna, save us. Now it's save yourself and us. Now this man says, "Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence as I am? We are being justly punished. We're getting what our deeds deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he turns to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "You will be with me today in paradise." Amen. Now, what could have possibly made a thief dying and looking across the way and seeing a failure of a Messiah say such words. We don't know. All we know is he's aware of his own sin and his own emptiness and his brokenness, and he sees that Jesus is pure. And he defends Jesus and says he's done nothing wrong. He even praises him for his innocence. If I was to intuit something of what might be going on in this drama, he saw a king suffering beside him, sharing in the same pain that he was sharing in, going through the same personal hell, sharing in his own journey, which had taken a bitter turn at the end. And miraculously, he reaches out in the only thing that he has, which is faith. He can bring nothing else. And he still acknowledges, despite all of the hell around him, that Jesus is still king. Irrespective of where this journey has led them both, in response, Jesus quietly looks over to him and he pronounces healing words of salvation to this broken man. Today you will be with me in paradise. So are you like me? Do you have expectations of the path that your life journey is supposed to take? Are you like his disciples? Do you have expectations of the way that Jesus should be leading you, preferably out of the desert and into a high place where the vistas are nice? Are you like me? Do you readily praise Jesus and call him king when the way is a way of victory and success? Are you like his disciples? Do you praise Jesus and call him king when he shows his power and defeats the enemies and overcomes the obstacles? But are you like me? Do you struggle deeply to praise and follow Jesus as I do when the journey leads into very unexpected and disappointing turns? Are you like his disciples? When the way leads to a cross, does faith falter? Do the praises grow quiet? On this Palm Sunday, can we be like the thief on the cross? Can we see and look over that Jesus is our righteous and trustworthy King, no matter where the path is leading? Do we see that our King is willing to suffer for us and beside us in the greatest of our disappointments? Do we trust him to redeem our broken situations in his way and in his time? Can we lift our voices in praise and say that he is King Jesus throughout all of life's journey, in the highs and the summits and in the lows? Do we hear him saying that he will bring us safely into his kingdom and that he is always remembering us? On this Palm Sunday, let's say to him in faith and trust, whatever our personal situations are, wherever we're at in our earthly pilgrimage, high or low, Jesus, Yeshua, save us. Hosanna, save us. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed are you, King Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.